And last night we talked about the lust of the world. And I saw your students broke into the message that Christ brought them, that the Spirit had just come over that place. And there were students that just understood that the life and the consumption of their life had been so narrow-minded that God was not doing all that He could do. And so my prayer for this morning is that you would allow God to press upon your heart whatever needs to be done. And do not narrow it down to whatever you think needs to be done, but what God knows needs to be done in your life. Because you did not create yourself. God created you. And so God knows you best. God knows your heart. God knows your head. God knows your life. And God knows your future. And so go ahead and trust Him that He knows what needs to happen this morning. And there's going to be a reward in that. And you may not see it today, and you may not see it the next couple weeks, but as you begin to focus on God, there will be a rich blessing in store for your life. And so, as I was preparing for this weekend, as Josh and I met, and let me say this about your youth minister. Your youth minister and I, we worked together, which was very confusing for our boss, since we're both named Josh. Whenever we go out to eat together for accountability stuff, we have to tell them our name. Like, everybody chuckles, because they're like, I say that I'm Josh, and he says that he's Josh, and like, oh, are y'all friends? Yeah. I'm glad he at least claims that, so that's a step in the right direction. I guess it's cute to some people, I don't know. But I love hanging out with Josh, and what I want you to understand is that your youth minister is passionate about students, and your youth minister is even more passionate about God. And as I spend time with him and as I've served in ministry alongside him, I understand this about Josh, and this is why I respect him. Josh does not shy away from the truth. And what I found that as a minister, sometimes people don't like us because we don't shy away from the truth. And here's the thing, it's not our truth. It's the truth that God has ordained to be in our lives so that we could instruct the followers of Christ. And we don't speak to receive glory. Now, there are some ministers out there that do it because they want all the recognition. But I tell you this, I am not smart enough, I do not know God's word well enough to do this on my own. And so as I teach this morning, I want you to understand this. This is not me. So when God lays a truth on your heart that you can't bear, don't get mad at me. Focus on God and figure out what God is trying to say. There's an epidemic in the church today. There's an epidemic in our faith. And it's this understanding that we can go to God half-hearted, unmotivated, focused on our own righteousness rather than His. And our students this weekend, what we focused on is that there is such a desire for self-righteousness in this world that the righteousness of God has been trumped by it. And I see that in the churches that I've served in and the Christians that I've spent time with. And it breaks my heart. And understand this, I fall under these categories that we're going to talk about this morning sometimes. I'm not better than any of you. But God has grabbed hold of my heart and made me aware of these things and helped me to avoid these things in my life. Revelation 3, if you'll open up to Revelation 3 with me. And in Revelation, in the first several chapters, Jesus Christ has written to seven different churches. And the church that we're going to look at this morning is the church of Laodicea. And at this church, what is going, or at this town, what's going on is they have two water sources coming in from two different towns. And one of these towns is known for its natural hot springs. And it flows down this pipeline that goes into this town of Laodicea. But there's another town that's nearby, and it's known for its fresh, cool spring water. And it flows down to this village as well. And the end result is that these people are getting this water that is bitter, that is gross, that is lukewarm. And it is known to make people sick on occasion. I mean, nobody really wants lukewarm water. It's just not a taste that you really like. And so Jesus Christ is writing to these people where their heart is and what they're dealing with and what they know. So Revelation 3, starting in verse 15. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Ultimately, here's what it boils down to. Christ is disgusted by their half-hearted, lukewarm faith. And there's this term that comes about from this passage of lukewarm, and people will say that they are lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm people are not Christians. There's no true belief, because if there was true belief, there would be true change in their lives. And so what God says here is, what Christ, the very Son of God, is saying is, I am disgusted at your half-hearted faith. That you do not love me and that you do not pursue me, that you are more consumed with this world than you are with me. So this summer I read a book by an author named Francis Chan, and I would encourage anyone in this room to read that book. It is the most inspiring book I think I've ever read outside of Scripture. Just an amazing book. And in it, chapter 4, Francis Chan writes about the profile of a lukewarm person. And so we're going to have four different points this morning. I know, usually you get three. I'm an overachiever. We have four points this morning. And these four different areas are ways that you can figure out, am I the lukewarm person? Am I the half-hearted seeker of Christ? And so the first thing is this. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus and he is a part of their lives, but only a part. You see, some Christians, actually some lukewarm people, have come to the realization that they can love God with their words. That they can come to church, that they can do the Sunday school thing, that they can come into the worship service, that they'll sing, that they'll listen, that they'll even score extra points by taking notes. And they say they love Jesus. There's a lot of lip service going on, but there's no true faith and no true belief and no true consumption of God in their lives. And they want God to be a part of their lives because they don't want to go to hell. But that's all they really have God in their life for. He's a part of their lives, but just a small part. And Christ, as he's serving on this earth and doing the ministry that he does, he deals with some people who have this heart and who just really aren't fully committed to him. And we find it in Luke, and it's going to be up on the screen so we don't have to run through this, but In Luke chapter 9, I believe it is, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, we have a lot of buts. We go to God and we say, God, I love you and I want to follow you, but God, I want to trust you in this area, but there's no true, sincere faith. That instead of having the heart of God, that instead of our lives being consumed by him, we give him the different parts of our lives that we really don't care about. Our Sunday mornings or our Wednesday nights. But if we're ever called to go beyond that, how dare God try and fit himself into our schedule? This is our life. It's not his. Yet you were making this claim to the creator of all things. You were telling the God who passionately made you and entered you into this world that your life is not about him. And you couldn't be further from the truth. And I'm going to say you a lot in this sermon because God's already dealt with a lot of these things for me. And like I said, I'm not trying to say that I'm better than you this morning. But I'm in the process of being made righteous and holy before God. Are you? We claim that we want Jesus to be a part of our lives, but we don't want him to have the full access to who we are. The second aspect of a lukewarm person is that they don't live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. We have our savings accounts. We have our retirement funds. We have our pantries stocked with food. Our refrigerators are good to go. And if we don't have that, we have coupons and gift cards and credit cards. And we have the ability to go and spend. And we have so much stuff in our life. And we've neglected to fully put trust in God. We talked about this truth with our students last night. Is that there is such a lust to be accepted by this world. That we don't have sincere faith in the God who created it. We don't want to fully let into God and trust him. And we pursue the things of this world and have faith in them rather than having faith in God. Richard Foster, in his book about Christian disciplines, says that if seeking the kingdom of God is not first in your life, then it is not in your life at all. For some of us, we would rather have the wealth. For some of us, we would rather have the house or the car or the stability. And we're not willing to live by faith. And we've made sure that our lives are so structured that we never have to. We've trusted in our own ability. We've become self-reliant and self-dependent. And God doesn't fit in to that arrogance. God is disgusted with our self-righteousness, with our half-hearted pursuit of who he is, with our inability to truly have faith in who he is. Luke 12 has this to say. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." We have such a desire to be accepted by society and to be seen that we have plenty, that faith is no longer a matter of who we are. You know, faith isn't a religion. Faith isn't some belief system. Faith is knowing and trusting that God can do and will do all things for you. And God is not attentive to your wants. God is attentive to your needs. And for so many of you, you don't get what you want, and so you throw a 2-year-old pity party because God didn't help you out. Because you don't have the newest car or the newest whatever it may be. And we are so filled with lust that we have no faith. We are so filled with the consumption of this world that we do not even believe that God can supply for our lives. The lukewarm person has no faith. They'll tell you they do, but they don't. Next thing is this. A lukewarm person, they attend church fairly regularly. You might find that one kind of interesting, but here's what I mean by this. I'll lay down an example for you. The people that were so against Christ were not the criminals or the villains. They were the religious officials of that day. They were in the church. They were the people that were looked up to in the church. They were respected. No. They thought they were respected for their faith. And I think what has happened as the Christian faith is that it's no longer about being a Christian, it's about being a churchgoer. And so we have this understanding that if we go to church, we'll get our gold star for the week, we'll be super in God's eyes, and we'll be good to go for the rest of the week. And we'll come back and we'll get our next gold star, and we'll put it on the chart, and we'll just keep on trucking. And we'll get to heaven, and God will say, "Where is your faith?" And you said, "It's in my attendance in church." You see, here's the thing. You can stand in a garage your entire life, but you will never become a car. And you can go to church your entire life, but you will never become a Christian. Just because you come here, that doesn't make you a Christian. Having faith is what makes you a Christian. You see, we come to church and we expect something out of church. We hold that the church has to hold some purpose and that they are responsible for our faith. You are responsible for your faith. If Rocky preaches to the heart of your need, then great. But if your need that you thought should be met is not met, it's not Rocky's fault, it's not the music's fault, it's not the youth minister's fault, it's not the children's minister's fault, it's because you were narrow-minded in coming to church. You had expectations that were not of God. I think Isaiah says it best, and I love this verse. It says, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." We come to church and we have a schedule. We come to church and we have all these traditions in place. And if someone comes in wearing jeans or a t-shirt or hasn't showered in a week, or if they're not raising their hands or they're not closing their eyes, or if the music isn't played at a certain level, or if the preacher doesn't speak on a certain verse or for a certain length, then we say, "Oh, that wasn't good for me." You see, lukewarm people, they attend church, but they're not really here to come learn or to be encouraged or to worship God. They come for the service that is given to them. They come because it's a tradition in their life that they've just come to maintain. Maybe it was established when they were kids, or maybe as they got a little older. But some of you in this room, you don't want to be in this service because the band is different, or because the guy that's preaching is only 24. You come to this service and you say, "Okay, I've expected certain things." And I would be willing to say that there are people who intentionally did not come to this service because it would not offer them exactly what they thought it should. And what breaks my heart even more is that I'm seeing that even staffs of churches are more focused on tradition than they are on worshiping. Amen. And that breaks the heart of God. Because ultimately what we've done is we've created a box and say, "God, you exist in this box and I will exist everywhere else. And don't come out of that box, God, because this is my area. This is where I am. This is what I'm dealing with. You stay there." We limit God and what he can do. And we just come to church. We don't come to worship. We don't come to intensely study the Word of God. We don't come to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We come for our personal needs. Finally, a lukewarm person gauges their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the world. The person down the street, they have 3 or 4 beers. I only have 1. It's okay. The person down the street, when they get cut off by somebody on the road, they curse them out. I just flip them off. I'm okay. We look at the world and we say, "This is what they're doing. Here's what I'm doing. They're worse than me, so I'm good." And this arrogance is digging us deeper and deeper into a hole. And I'll tell you this, This is why people don't want to come to church. This is why people don't want to accept Christ. Because we have disgusted the faith. Because we have made it about how good we are rather than how good God is. Finally, look at Luke 18. It says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Once again, a religious official of that day. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We think that being a Christian is about us, just as much as we think that coming to church is about us. And we can never be more wrong. We are so infantile in our belief of God. And we've limited what God can do and what God has access to in our life. And God looks at that and he is brokenhearted, because what Revelations here says is that God would rather you have no faith than say that you believe but don't even live like it. You do the lip service, but there's no true belief. Your students had to realize last night how consumed they were with themselves. Adults, understand and look into your life. Figure out, how consumed are you with yourself? Have you made life, have you made your faith so much about you that God is no longer honored in your life? That God would want to spit you out of his mouth because you were so disgusting and so despicable. And we looked at Philippians 3 last night. And what we talked about was how the things of this world are rubbish. And because I'm a student minister and I love funny words, I explained to the students what rubbish means. That means that it is animal excrement. What that means is that the things of this world that you are consuming yourselves with is feces, is poo, is disgusting to God. And the other realization that they had to come across is that there's something that poo does, it leaves us. And so God wants us to get the rubbish out of our life and focus on who he is and who he desires us to be. And church, are you that person? Because as I look over the Christian faith, I see so many half-hearted believers that break my heart, because that's how I was, and that is how God does not want us to be. And I see God weeping for the children who are disgusted by our faith and by our half-hearted belief. And it breaks his heart, because we are more concerned with the traditions and the things of this world than we are about the one true holy creator of this world. And what I want you to figure out this morning is not so that I can receive any recognition, but do you need to be face down on this altar this morning, repenting for your self-righteousness and pursuing the very righteousness of God? You didn't come this morning hoping that you would be outed, but you have been. And not by me. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know God's word well enough. That is God. That is the Holy Spirit put within your heart, convicting you of the self-righteousness in your life. And you may hate this right now. And I've hated so many times when I've been outed on my selfishness. Because what I have to realize is that humility is what God desires for our life. A passionate denial of self and pursuit of God is what he desires for our life. Please do not think you're beyond this challenge. Just because you're an elder in the church or a deacon or even a staff member does not mean that we are not consumed with self-righteousness. Sometimes we're the most arrogant in the church. Because people expect for us to have it all together, and so we think we do. And the truth is, staff and deacons and elders, maybe you're the ones that really need to be down at this altar crying out to God. Denying yourself, picking up the cross that God has for your life, and pursuing His righteousness. I saw your students broken this weekend. And it wasn't because I was elegant in anything I said or did. But it was because they were intoxicated by who the Spirit was and what He was saying to their life. Will you this morning be intoxicated by God? Consumed in every pore of your body by who He is? And that as you leave this place this morning, you would pursue His righteousness and His glory, and not your own. So the altar's open, and your hearts are hopefully open too. And so as I pray, I want you to begin to do whatever you need to do. And that's not to put your stuff up. That's to focus on God, in case you're wondering. This worship service isn't over. Just because I'm done talking, it doesn't mean we're done. God will still move in this place if you let Him. Do not limit Him. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You are a God of righteousness and of truth and a God of reconciliation. And God, You see the disgusting habits of our life and the rubbish that we've consumed, and it breaks Your heart. And God, may we come running for You this morning. May we open our eyes and see the face of glory. And may every last breath of our life be running for You. God, humble us in this time and focus us on You.